We're wrapping up our series on Galatians. We've been at it since September, I think. I don't think we're in August, but September, so we're wrapping up. So if you're here for the first time, you get the last message. But we're going to bring it all together. It's not going to be like you're walking into a movie with 10 minutes left. We'll bring you up to speed. But just as a recap, we do this every week. What is Galatians? Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches that he started in the region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And the letter was one of the first letters that was written to all of the churches. And as we look at Scripture, it's one of the earliest Bible writings after the Gospels. And it addresses primarily the question of what does freedom in Christ really look like? Jesus came to set us free. What does that look like? He came and taught the Galatian churches, set them up in that freedom, and then false teachers were coming in and undoing it. Not the whole thing completely, but they were saying, oh yeah, that's great, but you also have to keep doing these things. You have to keep maintaining these Jewish rituals plus Jesus. And Paul said, no, because if there's anything in addition to Jesus, no matter what it is, then it undoes the entire gospel. So he was ticked off when he wrote this letter. He was so frustrated and he was angry because he loved the church and he didn't want to see them being led astray. So this is a good message for us today, because it's very easy to be diverted just a degree or two from the truth of the gospel. And initially you can't tell that you're being diverted a degree or two, but you get, you know, a year, two, three, 10 years down the road and you're way away from the truth of the gospel. So that's why this letter is important. It can be summarized Galatians 2:16. It's this: are we justified? Are we made righteous by the law, by keeping the commandments of God, or by faith? And Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. How are we made right with God? That's the big question that he's answering. That's the number one question in the world, is how am I made acceptable to God? People who would say they're atheists have given up on that question because they don't know about, they've experienced hard times in life. They go, if there's a good God, I don't know how to reconcile that, so I'm just going to ignore the question. But in the bottom, in the depths of our stolen spirit, there is this question: how can I be made right and acceptable with God? How can I have peace? How can I have joy? How can I have assurance? How can I have security in this life and in the next? And that's what Paul answers. And the good news is that it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus. So last week, we were in Galatians 5, and I talked about walking by the Spirit. The key to the Christian life is that we not walk in our own strength according to the flesh, but in God's strength, according to the Spirit. And we said, that's probably one of the biggest things that we mess up on, is we get the good news, we understand it, and then we step out and we try to make it happen in our own strength. And we fall flat on our face. And when we do, you do that enough times, you give up on it. You say, I can't do it. People drop out of church, people's faith goes dormant, and they just become resigned to, you know, I believe it, but I don't know what to do with it. You know, it's because of trying to do it in our own strength. And we struggle with that. I struggle with that on a daily basis, right? So it's walking by the Spirit. That was last week. I came across, and then we said, we're to secure our own foundation of faith. We're set free for the purpose of freedom. And we're to share that freedom. It's why we're made free, is to share that freedom with others, to help set other captives free. We're beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. But we said, before we go out and do that, we have to make sure that our foundation of faith is secure and steadily, firmly rooted in Jesus. So it's like we place the oxygen mask on our face first, like they do, they tell you the airplane. Make sure you get the oxygen in your face before you help your kids. Otherwise, you're not going to be any help to anybody else if you die because you have no oxygen. So we have to make sure we have oxygen before we go to help other people. And I came across this verse. This is my verse of encouragement this week, this past week in my reading. This is 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17. And I love this. He said, live as free people. This is Peter, right? But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. We're free to live as God's slaves, children of God, slaves of God, set free. And then how do we do that? Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the King. Great. So that's a recap of last week. I thought as we're wrapping up the letter of Galatians, I always like to try to summarize things. I like this idea of using one word to summarize stuff. I ask people if we're talking about prayer requests. Hey, what's your biggest prayer need summarized in one word? And it helps us think. It helps us crystallize. What do I really need? Like, I need a job. Well, what do you need more? I need peace. I need provision. What's the big thing? So to me, this little exercise was fun. There could be a lot of different words that could be used for these. But here's a six-word summary of Galatians. All right? The first is astonished. Paul was astonished that they had turned away so quickly from the hope of the gospel. He was astonished. Chapter 2, opposed. Peter, who was teaching the gospel, was not practicing the gospel in his life. And so Paul confronted him publicly in a loving way. You know, he didn't embarrass him on purpose, but he opposed Peter. That was chapter 2. Chapter 3, seed. God's promises are rooted in the seed, Christ, not the law. And we did a big teaching on that. But seed was the key word for chapter 3. Chapter 4, known. Not that you know God, but that God knows you. We are known by God intimately. Freedom, chapter 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And chapter 6, I would pick the word surrender. It doesn't make a hill of beans difference, all of this stuff, unless we surrender ourselves to it, and unless we allow God to do what he wants to do in us. So true belief changes everything. All right, we dive into this week, Galatians 6, verses 8 through 18. I have the new creation. Those are the words that jumped out at me as I was going through the rest of this text. We pick back on Paul's exhortation that we ended with last week. The last verse of our text last week was of generosity towards pastors, towards ministry, towards everyone. And then we move into Paul's grand finale, fireworks extravaganza, where he sums everything up in the final verses of Galatians, and then he rests his case. And so that's where we're going today. Everything we're talking about today has practical implications for every one of us in every area of our life. So listen up and we'll walk through. We got Galatians 6, verses 7 through 18. I'm pretty much going to go verse by verse, say a few words, and then keep rolling, all right? So Galatians 6, verse 7 says this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Now, when I read this, and I was preparing a message for today, I just thought, how does this fit with what he's talking about? I said last week that Paul ends his message with a kind of a shotgun of last-minute teachings that he wanted to give the church as he was writing his letter. Well, as I studied this week, I realized it's not so much a shotgun approach. It's connected. It's related. And this is connected to the last verse that we ended on last week. I probably should have used the end of last week's message, that verse, to start today, because they're connected. So I'll just read last week's verse, 6, verse 6, picking up from last week, where he said, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instructions in the word should share all good things with their instructors." And his main thought was, you who are receiving this great good news should be generous towards those who are giving it to you. They're giving you spiritual truth. They're helping you in a spiritual way. They've got practical needs. They're making an investment in your life. And it means that they're taking time away from their work where they could be earning a living doing something else in order to give you this good news. So make sure that you're tending to their needs, because they weren't doing that. So he challenged them to do that. In my Bible reading this past week, another verse, a passage from Ezekiel 44, 28 through 29, jumped out in light of this teaching, and it says this. God says through Ezekiel, I'm going to be the only inheritance the priests have. You're to give them no possession in Israel. I will be their possession. So I thought, does that counter what Paul is telling the Galatian church? Don't give them any earthly retirement. I'm going to be their retirement. Don't give them any land. I'm going to be everything they need. They can eat the leftovers of the sacrifices. And then whatever they can eat oatmeal. I think the rest of the, they will eat grain offerings, the sin offerings and the guilt offerings. They can eat oatmeal, they can get a Dollar Tree, whatever they find on the shelf, that's theirs. That's how the priest, I'll take care of the priest. Is that what God's saying? No. He's not saying that. It's not what Paul is saying at all in this text. God cannot be mocked. He's saying to them, you're not fooling him. You're receiving, but there's a block and you're not responding. So I think in this text, here's what Paul's saying. It's kind of wordy, and I'm going to do this. What Paul is really saying, you're going to see this over and over in the message today. He says, you're not willing, I think he's trying to say this, you're not willing to put your money where your mouth is. You say you confess Christ and you love this newfound freedom in Christ, but your response seems to be flatlined. And all the while, you're being fleeced by these false teachers. You're giving. You're just giving to the false teachers. Your true gospel teachers don't ask, and they don't care about money. So you're good with that. You don't give them anything, and they suffer quietly. They're not going to ask. They're never going to let you know their need because they're your teachers, and your immaturity doesn't give them the liberty to smack you upside the head. But I will.
You're supposed to cover it.
I think that's what Paul's saying, in a gentle way, through a letter. Real quick, this idea about giving. Guilt should never be a motivation of giving. And I know that this is not really necessarily about giving, but anytime we touch on it, we all feel it. Some of us are giving. Some of us are giving abundantly. Some of us are tithing. We're hitting the mark. Some of us are not tithing. We feel guilt over the gap that we're not tithing. Some of us aren't giving at all. We feel terrible about that, or we don't. I'll just say this. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. Our income doesn't match our expenses, and we want to give, but we don't have the resource to give. So if you're in that boat, don't be covered with guilt and shame. Tell that to God. Just say, God, I want my practice to match the heart of generosity that you've given me. And if I can't give financially, what are some other ways that I can give? How can I express this good news that you put in my heart? Our motivations for giving are varied. I wrote this down the side and it's pretty to read it. Either we don't respond, we don't give at all, or we don't have faith that we've got it, but I'm afraid to give it because I don't know if it'll be covered. I don't know if I can really trust God with that. Or you don't have the love in our hearts that compels us to give. So if we're missing the love or we're missing the faith, the thing to add is not guilt to motivate giving. It's gospel. Gospel motivates giving. And it's not even about the giving, right? The giving is a side effect. It's a symptom that we get the gospel. We've experienced something that causes us to want to give to others. And like I said earlier, this is not about giving to Good News Church. If you're compelled to give, but you're not sure about giving to church, I get that, right? Find another nonprofit or a place where you can give and express generosity. But for us, we really try to give. And this past week, we didn't tithe. We had an ER bill come that was not expected, and is way more than in our tithe amount. So we held that back in order to cover this bill. And I say that because I know a lot of times it's like, what do I do? Well, then am I expressing faith? There are other times where I have given in light of a big bill that comes in. That's where we go to God. God, what do I do in this situation? How do I express faith? So if you're in situations like that, know that we get in situations like that. Don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty. Let the gospel compel your giving. All right, enough about that. Galatians 6, verses 8 and 9. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I thought before I got into this text that Paul was going into this idea of sowing, and he is. He's talking about sowing and reaping. This is a practical, general application of life, right? But he's connecting it to this idea of giving and generosity. He's telling them, he's trying to help them see that they're laying their treasures up in the wrong places. When you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. If you don't, you're not going to reap anything. So he's just saying, I want you to invest your lot on it in building up of the kingdom and the way that's being invested in you. It's a sowing and reaping principle. And it's true. Their actions speak volumes as relates to their comprehension and our value of this glorious good news that our justification does not come by our works, but by faith in the word of Christ on our behalf. And through faith, we're set free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We can tell that. We can tell if we know that we're free by our level of generosity. Not by actually what we're giving, but where's our heart when it comes to generosity? If we truly have been set free, Jesus came to set us free, then we have a spirit of gratitude. We have a spirit of joyfulness, of selflessness, of generosity. And again, that fights with our flesh of selfishness, so there's always going to be that battle. But we can tell that we've kind of gotten it. I've gotten the good news because I want to give. That's the Holy Spirit in us. That's 8:9. Just talking about sowing and reaping as relates to ministry. He said, you're not just to be receivers, you're to be givers. And what you sow with what you give, just like laying up and investing treasure, you're going to get a return on that investment. Galatians chapter 10 or verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul is saying that this generosity should not only be directed towards the teacher, it should be directed towards everyone around you, but especially to those who are of the household of God. Take care of the family first. Attend to your neighbor's needs. Attend to those who are in need in your community. Pay attention to those things, but don't skip over those who are in your own presence, who are part of that household in the community of faith. So like he's saying, that's your priority. Start there. Make sure that you're good. Just the oxygen mask for the church. Make sure that you're taken care of, and then go out and help others. Verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Joe Song mentioned this a few weeks ago, but Paul never wrote his own letters. He would sign them, but the letter of Galatians, he rounds out his exhortation by letting them know how serious he is about this matter of generosity and everything that he said, had to say about the good news and justification. And he says, basically, I usually don't write those letters, but I wrote this entire letter because it's that important. So that is one thing that distinguishes Galatians from all of his other letters. He wrote the whole thing, which should tell us there is an importance about this. There's a lot in here for us to know. It's central to our understanding of the good news. Moving on, verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. If this is your first week, Paul's going back and forth to the religious practice, the Jewish practice of circumcision. They're saying you have to be circumcised in order to have favor with God. Paul's saying, no, you don't. It's Jesus. If you want to be great, but it's not required. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So Paul circles back here and basically calls out, exposes, and buries these false teachers. And I think what Paul is really saying is this. Their motivation for telling you to be circumcised is not for Jesus' glory or even for your good. It's for their own. They're not committed to the cross of Christ. If they were, they'd teach what I'm teaching. They also know that if they did, they'd get the beatings that I'm getting. They're walking a road that's easy, comfortable, and luxurious. They don't want to end up like me. That's what he's saying. That's how you can tell who's a false teacher, who's not. Verse 13, he says, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision and flesh. What Paul's really saying here, I think, is that they don't really care about you. Their only motivation is to add you as a notch in their belt so they can report back to corporate, the church at Jerusalem, how worthy they are, the next step of a ladder of church leadership, power, and authority. It was not a selfless motivation that they were teaching that, because they weren't even keeping the laws and the rules and the requirements that they were teaching. It was a selfish motivation. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, this totally goes on in church today. I know, I don't know exactly where, but I know what happens. The things that came to my mind are, from church leadership perspective, membership numbers, baptism numbers. You know, it's amazing, over 20 years of ministry, how many churches I've been to and visited, and I've gotten to know sort of before I had a real connection with them. Oh, we've got 12,000 members. We've got 15,000 members. And then I go to the church, and it's like, I'm not sure you could fit more than 500 people in here. And there might be 300 people here. So where are all the 15,000? You know where they are? In the cemetery. Mm-hmm. They still count them. Because maybe they're in a denomination that is giving resources and, you know, whatever, or influence. A lot of times there's influence with numbers. Say churches are, and that doesn't happen a lot, but it happens. Pastors are pressured. They feel this pressure to inflate the numbers. I feel that. That's the flesh. And then baptism, you know. Oh, we baptized, you know, 150 people. We baptized this. It's all great. But I know that there are denominations that put a mark on membership and baptism, things like that. Pastors feel this pressure to perform, to have a tangible fruit that they can make their numbers. So we do this. We're guilty of this. You do this too. Why, you know, we come to church. Oh, I went every single Sunday for the last 6 months. Well, I mean, that's great, but what's the motivation behind that? Sometimes it can be a fleshly motivation. Even with giving, I had a pastor friend years ago told me, this is crazy. In their church, their practice of giving during church was their ushers would go row by row. And so when they come to this row, and everybody would stand up, and they'd have to go up front, and they had a table up front with all the communion baskets. And you put your offering in the basket. So everybody's watching what you put in the basket. He said, you wouldn't believe how many empty envelopes. We do this. This is why people don't sleep in on Sunday mornings. I'm not going to go be a part of that anymore. We've been set free from that. Who cares? God knows your heart. He knows our hearts. And there's so much sin and rebellion and junk in our hearts that doesn't want to give, for example, doesn't want to go to church. We say, God, help me. I've identified this stuff. I'm going to give it to you. Change my motivations. Change my, you know, who am I trying to please? You or people? We battle that. Steve Brown said, is it about all that? And I've said this multiple times before. He said, one thing that's true about Christianity is that it's easy to fake. It is. It's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and not on everybody else. Because we look around and we think, I'm trying to keep up. I'm not doing too well. Or, I'm way ahead of them. I'm doing great. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. He's our righteousness. He's where our freedom is. Yeah. So Paul's exposing the false teachers, saying this is who they are and this is what they do. Moving on, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When it comes to boasting and talking about ourselves, some people like to do it. Some people feel uncomfortable about doing it. Paul hated boasting about himself. There were several situations in the New Testament where he had to boast about his faith and about his beatings and about his personal righteousness in order to communicate the message of the beauty and the righteousness of Jesus. And he's, you know, he said, if I'm boasting, it's going to end up with boasting about Jesus. That's how he loved to boast. He only wanted to boast about Christ. And when you've experienced the rescuing, life-changing love of God, that's the natural result. If you're in ministry, if you're anything in life, really, it's uncomfortable oftentimes when people come to you and they give you praise. You know, that's what. If you have experienced the rescuing love of Jesus, you want to figure out, how can I deflect that? How can I redirect that? And that's a natural thing. We're like John the Baptist when he says about Jesus, he must become greater and I must become smaller. thou hast become less and hast become more. In this verse, that quote, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I was like, what does that really mean? So I went to Luther, Martin Luther, and his commentary. And Luther says this.
Here's what it means.
I condemn the world and the world condemn me. We hate each other. We're opposed to each other completely. And then Luther made this, because he was a monk in the Catholic Church. He made this observation. The monks imagined the world was crucified unto them when they entered the monastery. Not the world, but Christ is crucified in the monastery. So the priests were thinking, they're doing a good thing. We're removing ourselves from the world. So now they removed themselves from Jesus. And we can have that tendency as well. We can maybe think we're moving in the right direction, but we do it the wrong way. So, moving on to verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. On the contrary, or rather, the new creation. It's kind of a weird sentence. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. On the contrary, new creation. What Paul is really saying, it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised, baptized, communionized, church member recognized, deaconized, elderized, or pastorized. Because when it comes to justification, forgiveness, salvation, and freedom, it's only what Jesus has done that matters. And our job is to do what he told the crown that said, what must we do? What's the work that we must do to be saved? And he says, believe in the one that Jesus sent. Just believe, trust, connect yourself to everything that he's done. This little connection, rather, or on the contrary, it's a totally different strain of thought. It's like he's jumping tracks completely. And then the next two words, the two Greek words for new creation, are kaine katesis. Kaine is brand new, fresh, brand new. Katesis is creation. It's not a renovation. It's a brand new, created out of nothing. And that's how he's describing us. It's not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It's not whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. It's not about any of that stuff. New creation. You're a new person in Jesus. Completely created, brand new, fresh from the ground up. It reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a kaine katesis. Is a new creation, the same words. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Can we make ourselves a new creation? No. That's a work of God. He does it. But when we recognize that something is amiss in our lives, that there is a hole at the center point of our life that is empty, and we're missing hope, and we're missing purpose, missing joy, that's not how God wants us to be. But if you recognize that that's missing, that's a gift from God. Will you just bow yourself before God and say, God, you are the one who can still me. And I invite you to make me in kind of a thesis, make me a new creation.
Thumbed.
So Paul closes the letter here, verses 16 through 18. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule to the Israel of God. This rule. What is that? What's he talking about? This rule is the rule of the gospel. It's not the law of Moses. It's the rule of the gospel. It's the rule being found in Christ, in his work and righteousness, not ours. We have none. Trying to put up here. All religions of the are DIY. What's that? Do it yourself. Here's the to-do list. Get her done.
But it's not good, bad.
Christianity is the only religious belief in the world that's JDI. So what's that? Did it?
Jesus did.
Jesus did. It's done. We're the only ones. Every other religious system gives you a list. Ours does. We take our list and it got nailed to the cross. It's our list of sin. Jesus did it. He paid it all for us. Our 2.5-year-old gold noodle, Joy, we found out she's got a bad knee. It's her back right knee, knee surgery. And it's the diagnosis was a luxating patella. She's 2.5 years old. And the issue is that the bone on the kneecap is supposed to have a groove that the ligament fits in and just stays secure. Well, dogs, they say a lot of little dogs have this more than big dogs, but it's a genetic thing. She's got a shallow groove on her back right knee. So the ligament has started sliding out. And my guy, I haven't learned how to pop it back in, which, you know. Yeah. But the good news is we found a surgeon, he's going to fix it. But here's why do I tell you that? Because the false gospel is a shallow groove.
Abyss. Yeah.
A shallow groove. It's not safe. It's not secure. You can slip out at any time because it's up to you. It depends on you. There's no insurance. To false gospel, it's a shallow groove. The true gospel, this rule that Paul's talking about, is a deep grief in which we are guarded, protected, and kept safe. And the name of that deep grief
was Jesus.
He's the deep grief. The song that we sang and the verse that we read earlier on, recognized when I wrote this down, I wasn't really thinking about those things early, but I made this comment in my notes that Jesus is the cradle. And anyone in that cradle is like a babe who kept safe and secure in him. There's a theme this morning, and it's going into Christus. But Jesus is the cradle. It works. We're protected, safe and secure. And it's in that cradle that we experience the unmerited favor of God, the forgiveness of our sins and justification, being made perfectly good in God's eyes. Peace and mercy belong to all who follow this ruler. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. That's the cradle. Collectively, who is Paul talking about? Says he's talking, this is to the Israel of God. Who is that? Galatians 3, 28, 29, earlier, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants. Who? Abraham's descendants are who? Those who belong to Christ, Israel of God. That's whom he's talking to. This is a description of us, the church, those who belong to Christ. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What Paul is saying is, if you're looking for evidence as to which teacher is bringing you the truth, I've got the bruises, the broken bones and scars to show it. They're my Jesus tattoos and I wear them in pride. I suffer with him and it's an honor to do that. Romans 8:17 says that the pathway to glory is a pathway of suffering. If we want to share the glory of God, we share in the suffering of God. And it's a privilege to do that. None of us wants to go do that. We don't look forward to suffering, but when we're called to do it, God's spirit connects and communicates with our spirit, and we find joy in being able to do that. Final thought. So let's see. Verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. That's Paul's final verse in this letter of Galatians, and I think what he's saying is, I've left it all on the table. I've said all I can. Now may the grace of God and the Spirit of God blow me fresh wind through the words that I've written and bring them to life in the depths of your hearts and in your minds. That's my prayer. I love you. Peace out. I think that's Paul's words. He can put the words on paper, but it's got to be the Spirit that brings life. With God's word, and he'll do that. Final thought. The only place in this world where we can find forgiveness that heals the pain of our failures, our hurts, and hard experiences in the life, where we can find unconditional love, where we can find lasting joy regardless of our circumstances, and true freedom that liberates us from guilt, shame, worry, fear, anger, insecurity, and exhaustion from never, ever getting it completely done, is Jesus. Because he did get it done. He got it done completely. When we trust him, we experience this freedom that truly sets us free. Trust Christ, and he will set you free. And that's good news for us today.
You pray.
Father, thank you for this letter, not only to the Galatian church, but
us too.
We need it. It is thick. I applaud this congregation for diving into this very heady letter that Paul wrote. But it's for us, and it's rich. We need it. And would you take in our hearts and our minds, what is the thing that jumped out from this message? What is the thing that you want us to take with us today? Encourage us. May it not be something that just stays in this room. May it go with us through this week. May it even maybe change the course, the direction of our lives. At the end of the day, your message to us, more than any other message, I think what the Bible is all about and what you're trying to say to us through all of your word is trust me. And so for us, Lord, who are in this room, if we are not trusting you, if we have not done that, would you help us to identify the barriers to trust and help us to turn those over to you and say, Jesus, if you can help me get past these things, I'll trust you. That only happens by your spirit. So we invite your spirit to all freshmen through this room and do your work in Jesus' name. Amen.